thank you, Brother Dean, for the warning, the necessity of watchfulness in this day and age. And we trust that even as we conclude this evening, why we will come back to that theme of watching and watchfulness. This evening, we'd like to talk about the establishment of the kingdom. We've talked for some time about the plan of God to establish a kingdom on the earth and to set his Messiah as the king, as the man that would rule and have dominion over all the earth. And we've seen how that's come through different avenues of time, clear back from the beginning of the garden until the present day. But at the present day, we're looking forward yet still for the establishment of that kingdom. And so that tonight we'd like to do a little Bible study, and I hope you have your Bibles with you because we intend to turn to many, many scriptures. Many of them are in the Old Testament as proof that the establishment and the blessings and the promises of the kingdom began in the Old Testament. And we look forward to that yet before us. You know, the brother concluded the prayer. He says, "Thy kingdom come." We pray it so often. That's our prayer as well. You know, Daniel in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar there speaks how it is, and he speaks about how he finally came to a place that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And we live in that era of time today where the kingdoms of the Gentiles are still in the hands of whomsoever the Lord God wills to give them. And the rulers of the world around us today are there because God places them there. But the day is coming when he has his purpose to establish that rulership in the hands of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's then that it'll come that there will be dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples will be given to serve him. And that's the view of the kingdom we hold up before you this evening. All throughout the scriptures, it's a unity. The thought is plain. It's not something that's arbitrary. It's not something that's just spiritual. It's not something that's pie in the sky. It's a reality of a literal time when God is going to come and establish a rule upon earth, and Jesus will be the king. And this view is the view that we hold before you of a literal kingdom yet to come. And when it comes, we believe that we will participate in this kingdom. The entrance into this kingdom is through the new birth. It always has been. It always will be. It's going to be based upon faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the God-man that God has set aside to be the king. And we are going to participate in that kingdom, we believe, as citizens of that kingdom, children of the king, who have yet to receive an inheritance and a place to live forever, a permanent dwelling place. But remember this, the kingdom is Israel's kingdom, and we have a place in it. It is not our kingdom. It is the King of Israel ruling over the kingdom of Israel in its relationship to all the rest of the world. And the beauty of that is that we who are believers of this day and time are those who have the promise of being grafted in and taken in as the bride, the queen, who will sit alongside the king and rule in that place. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Isaiah, because we'd like to look at several scriptures there that set forth some of the expectations of that kingdom. And brethren and sisters, these are just so few. The last week, we took some time and we read through the Old Testament from the book of Daniel till the end of Malachi. And that's not very many pages. But over and over and over again, the promise and the expectation is there for this kingdom. And if we take time to list all of the scriptures that refer to it in one way or another, it's the whole scripture. It's the whole Bible. That's the whole prophetic picture from the prophets as they look ahead, as they look forward to the time when the king will come. So let's look a few scriptures here in Isaiah. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And we're going to read quite a little this evening as we look at some of these. Isaiah 2, verse 2, and we'll read verses 2 through 5. And it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Brethren, let's take this literal. Let's not try and turn this into some spiritual picture. The prophet is speaking of something that's going to really happen. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Here we have the revelation of God himself is going to come to Jerusalem, and many nations and peoples are going to respond to that. It's going to be a time of peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Turn over a few pages. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll read verses 6 through 9. "The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb, and deem that lion one of these days will no longer be troublesome to us. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Can you imagine it? In the world in which we live, can we look forward to the peace and of Eden restored in everything around us, in the animal world that's here, among men, and the knowledge of God being that which every man knows, and knows it for truth because it's real to him. Look at Isaiah 12. It's a short chapter, several verses. "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." Here we have a psalm of worship in that day. This is what's going to be on the hearts and the tongue of every man. Praise and worship the salvation of the Lord and God himself in the midst of mankind upon the earth. Turn over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." You know, in the deserts where Israel is now working today, people say it blossoms as a rose, but there's still a lot of wilderness in that country. Listen to what the prophet says. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a time to look forward to. What an anticipation. Turn over to Isaiah 65. Verse 19. Here we have the peace and the restoration of the promised inheritance and the joy and the prosperity. Verse 19, 65. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And by the way, this is a time where sin still is available upon the earth. It's a perfect land because there's going to be a rule from the perfect king, but men will still have the opportunity to sin. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. What a time, what a beautiful place. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And look across the page at Isaiah 66, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And we could go on as we see the exaltation of Jerusalem among all the Gentiles, and the vengeance of God upon his enemies and those who would sin. And it will be a time that it will yet see upon the earth, in reality, in literalness. And when will it come? When will it come? We've gone over that in times past. It will come when Israel repents. When Israel repents. And as we talked about it last time, the Lord has begun or will begin to do a work as he prepares his people for this time. And we talked about last time the tribulation period that is going to come upon his people. And it's going to come upon them as a corrective discipline. As a corrective discipline to bring them to the place of repentance and acknowledging that he is Lord and God and Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And this is the ultimate hand of God's discipline as he works with his people. And remember this. Discipline is only for family members. I don't discipline your children. I might speak to you if they misbehave, but it's your obligation to discipline your children. And discipline is that which is always given in love for the purpose that there might be a correction of heart and a return to that which is true to bring repentance and the acceptance of authority. And the purpose of tribulation for Israel is going to be their repentance. And when they get to their extremity, it will be then that those who are left will turn to their God because there's no other place to turn. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 42 says, you will remember your ways and know that I am the Lord. And Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 and 14 speaks about the time when the Spirit of grace is poured out upon them. And they're going to come around mourning their sins in the past as they repent and turn and recognize their Messiah. But remember this also, that tribulation period has a second alternative for others. Those who are not the people of God, the Gentiles, the sinful men of the world, it will be a time of judgment upon a sinful Christ-rejecting world. It will be that which upon the heathen nations is punitive justice. Punitive judgment that's administered by God in his wrath upon them for what they have done to his people. In Isaiah chapter 13, would you turn back there with me for a few verses? Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9. I want verses 9 and about through 16. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. This is the language of judgment. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, their wives ravished. What a time. What a punishment. Isaiah chapter 26. Similar words. Verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, last chapter of Isaiah, verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And he's going to accomplish that as his judgment upon those that are withstanding him. But at the end of that time, in the midst of the Armageddon, in the midst of the final battle that's there, what happens? You know as well as I what the apostle says, or what even our Lord says in Matthew chapter 24. Which says there will come a time when the glory of God will shine from one end to the other, so that all the lights of the sky are almost put out with his glory when he comes back. And his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Would you turn with me to Revelations chapter 19? Here's another account. And I saw heaven opened, verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that come in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Here we have again the description by John the Revelator of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The second advent, if you call it, the first advent being that when he came in lowly Bethlehem. But this time he's coming back. He's coming back personally. He's coming back bodily. He's coming back visibly. He's coming back literally in such a way, and the nations that are gathered together to oppose his coming will be those that meet his judgment as he gathers his people together for a righteous reign. And when he comes back, he's coming from heaven to the earth. God is going to intervene in the affairs of man. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that the glory of the Lord will be revealed for all flesh to see. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? It says he's coming back on a white horse. That's the symbol of majesty and the charger of a powerful ruler. In power he's coming. And Isaiah chapter 66 verse 15 also tells us that he's going to arrive with fire and chariots. You remember the picture that Elijah saw when he was taken up into heaven? You remember the picture that Elisha saw when he saw the chariots of the Lord were around him? These are coming back to this earth, literally, to come and bring the arrival of the one, the King of all. Look at his name. It's faithful and true. It's the Word of God. There's a name that we do not know. It says, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who has the right to rule. He's the son of David. He's the son of Mary. But he's coming back as Lord of all. Look at his appearance, his eyes, as a flame of fire, with righteous discernment of that which is right and wrong, that which is evil and that which is not. Look at his vesture, his apparel. It says his vesture is dipped in blood. Brethren, that word is baptized in blood. He is coming back, and it's not his blood that's on that vesture. It is his blood. It is the blood of vengeance. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63? And listen to this terrible picture. 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. This is the picture of the one that's coming, and it says that his vesture was dipped in blood, blood of vengeance upon his enemies when he comes. And look what else is there in that picture in Revelation. He has an army that's following him. The armies of heaven, also on white horses and white apparel. Brethren and sisters, I believe that we will be among those who follow him. And they follow him. They do no fighting. But they follow him as he comes back to earth to establish his kingdom here. And that is his purpose, to establish his kingdom, to rule righteously and to rule with a rod of iron. As it says in Daniel chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heavens, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And when he comes, the kings of the earth are those to oppose him. They will attempt to oppose him, but it will be only his vengeance upon them that oppose him as he slaughters them all. And as it says in Psalm chapter 2, the Lord that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He shall break them in pieces. He shall rule with a rod of iron. But to his people, to his waiting, those who are left behind, that are still waiting for his arrival, that it is then that his arrival is their salvation. It is their deliverance. Because now they recognize that this is their Messiah. This is their King. And Armageddon is stopped in the middle of it by the word of his mouth, by the arrival of the King. And mankind is preserved from eliminating himself from off the face of the earth. As it says in Matthew, were the days not shortened, man would do exactly what the sayers of doom say. They would eliminate himself from off the face of the earth. Hosea chapter 2 verse 23 says, in that day they shall say, thou art my God. And Zechariah chapter 13 verse 9 says, they shall call on my name and I will hear them. And his people are delivered from that annihilation that is set up as they recognize him in repentance. And it is then that we see the destruction of the beast and the false prophet. And that's spoken to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know those verses. Verse 8, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And Revelation tells us also that he will put him in the lake of fire. And the first verses of chapter 20 in Revelation go on to say, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. What a glory. And now that he's come, now that he's come, we can sing. Hymn number 165. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare a room, and heaven and nature sing. What happens now when the King comes back? This world will be in the most destructive condition that has probably ever been in its history. If you look through the rest of Revelation, you see all those judgments that have been poured out upon this world, the waters, the sea, the dry land, the air, the sun, earthquake after earthquake and hailstorm. I don't think there's going to be much left standing of the age in which we live when that time comes. I think that by that time there will be hardly anything left, and you read about how many people have lost their lives. Of the people that upon this world today, there will be very few left when the Lord comes back at that time. But the Lord at that time will begin to do several things that are told to us in Scripture. And I'm not sure that we can say exactly the order in which they will occur, but we know this will happen. He will regather his nation Israel that's been scattered, his people, the Jewish people that have been scattered through that period of time all across the world again. He will bring them back to the land in which he lives. And we can go to Isaiah chapter 11 where he speaks about the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And all these scriptures, I'd love to have you turn to them. I think we won't get finished if we do that. Isaiah chapter 14 says, he will yet choose Israel and set them in their land. And then he goes on and says, the strangers also will come to them. Isaiah chapter 65 says, they will inherit the land of Israel at that time. And chapter 66 teaches that the Gentiles will help bring them from among the nations. Let's look at that one. Isaiah 66. We'll stay in Isaiah here as much as we can. We'll come to some other scriptures too. 66 verse 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So he's speaking there how others will bring them. And Ezekiel chapter 11 and Ezekiel chapter 20 speak again how they'll be gathered from among the nations. And when they come, then it says he will give them a new heart. Brethren and sisters, when it comes to that time and place, and those who fall down in obedience to believe on the Lord Jesus will be just like you and me in this respect. They will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as Jeremiah speaks and all the, and Ezekiel speaks when he says he will give them a new heart and a new spirit, they will experience the same indwelling of that spirit that you and I as believers today have. Except at that point in time, it will be all of them. And it will look like the Spirit has been poured upon them like it was at Pentecost. And the mighty works that were accomplished there. What a beautiful picture. Another thing that will happen at that time, we believe, is there will be the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints to go into this period of time. Because this is what they have looked forward to. There will be a resurrection. I have down... Revelation chapter 20 verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. We're talking here those who had given their lives in that tribulation period. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so these are resurrected. And we believe that even as Daniel was told in the last chapter, in the last verse, he was told, go thy way, Daniel, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And that was the, all of Daniel's prophecies had looked forward to this time. Daniel said he would stand in his lot. And we believe that Abraham looked forward to that city whose maker was God. He looked forward to this time. We believe all of those Old Testament saints will be resurrected at this time. Remember, we who are church saints are caught up with Christ when he comes to come back before this time to take us to heaven and come back to him. So all that's left of the righteous dead are the Old Testament saints and those of the tribulation period. Another thing that we believe that the Lord shall do when he comes back is he will judge all the living. All the living will be judged. And you can go into Matthew chapter 25 and you'll see there are the judgments upon Israel. And there are the judgments upon the nations, it says. Many times in the Old Testament it calls them heathen. But it doesn't necessarily mean that in the sense that that word oftentimes means the nations of peoples, the Gentile peoples. They were the heathen in the Old Testament because they were everybody else other than Israel, their relationship to God. But go to Ezekiel chapter 20. There's too much here just to skip over. Verse 34. Speaking about judgment upon Israel, verse 34, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people and there I will plead with you face to face. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord God. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. There will be judgments at that time. And Amos chapter 9, verse 9 says it this way. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet will not the least grain fall to the earth. If there is one righteous person, the Lord will find him. And there will be judgment then upon all the nations. Let's go back to Isaiah again and look at chapter 24. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. We can find also Isaiah chapter 42 where he says, my servant shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 66 where he says, all nations shall see my glory. Joel chapter 3 where he says, he will gather all nations and plead with them for my heritage Israel. There will be a judgment of every living man upon the earth that survives to that point in time. And it is then it is, we believe, when that is completed, that the words in Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, are significant to us, because at that time, then the Lord speaking to Daniel says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. We know that in that last portion of the tribulation period is 1,260 days. And then there's another period of 30 days and then another period of 45 days. But it's blessed to the man that makes it to the 1,335th day. What's that significance to us? From the day the Lord arrives on day 1,260 until the day of 1,335, must be all this work accomplished in some way so that that becomes the beginning of the kingdom when all those who are righteous are left are blessed to usher on in to the kingdom time. That's what we would anticipate in the time of the chronology of things immediately after the Lord comes. Whether there'll be more time than that involved, we don't know. But at least we know that there's a blessing in Daniel's prophecy to the man that lives to that time, 1,335 days. Now, as that kingdom is established, it's going to be for the next 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Literal 1,000 years. And when the king comes, remember, he's the king of Israel. He's the king of Israel who has come to rule Israel. And all the other peoples and nations that are around at that point will have a relationship to Israel, much like kings and vassal states in the past have done, as they come and submit to the rule of God in the house of Israel, and thereby will be ruled all over the world. Isaiah chapter 9 says it this way when it speaks about his government. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. The throne of David. Isaiah chapter 11 says, with righteousness shall he judge. And as the theocratic king that is established by God upon the earth to do what God has planned, to work through a man that his will might be accomplished upon the earth, it is there that he will come with righteousness and he will do what every king does. He judges. And a true king, whatever he judges is carried out. He is the one who has life and death in his hands as he speaks and he weighs the hearts of those that come before him. Isaiah chapter 24 speaks about when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. He's going to come and Jerusalem is going to be his capital. It is going to be his throne. Jeremiah chapter 23 says, a king shall reign and prosper. A king is coming. Joel chapter 3 says, the Lord shall dwell in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be holy. And Zechariah chapter 14 verse 9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And so all of the anticipation of all times past are centered in this king, Messiah, that is going to rule across the whole earth from Jerusalem through Israel. Now let's ask ourselves a little further questions. Where do we fit in this picture? We said we're going to come back with him. What's the place of us who are the called out, the church, the bride? We know Matthew chapter 19 tells us that we will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, where we'll be given responsibility. Matthew chapter 22 gives the parable of the marriage feast and teaches how it is there the marriage of his son, and speaks about all of the pictures where we who are the bride fit into that picture. The parable of the 10 virgins, you remember how it is there, the waiting for the groom to come, to go into the marriage. But those are just friends, the virgins are just friends of the groom. They represent Israel in their various capacities. The groom goes on in to the marriage feast. Luke chapter 2:12 speaks about servants waiting for their Lord to return from the wedding. John chapter 14 says, I go and prepare a place for you, and he'll come again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks about how we shall judge angels. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Do you believe it, literally? Or is that just a picture? We will reign with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's a promise to us. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says that they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And so we believe that we who are the bride will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in some capacity. I can't tell you how it will be. I don't understand that. But the pictures are clear and they are consistent throughout the Word and throughout the parables that are given. What about the Old Testament saints? They're going to be resurrected. What's going to be for them? We don't know. All we know is that Daniel was told that he should stand in his lot at the end of the days. And also we know in Hebrews chapter 11 that a place, Abraham looked for a place which he should afterward receive and look for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham looked for it this time and place when he would enjoy that. You see, the promised land was promised to Abraham. Did he ever receive it? No. Abraham never received it. He was a pilgrim all of his life. He didn't receive anything. He looked forward to the time when he would receive it. And not throughout the Old Testament, it's talked about their inheritance. An inheritance in the Word of God becomes that which is a permanent dwelling place. And even for us, when you look through the New Testament, we have an inheritance also that is also incorporated as a permanent dwelling place when we live and dwell with Him during this time. What about the capital of the kingdom? Why, of course, it's Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 62 speaks about being made a praise in the earth. Isaiah 1 speaks about the city of righteousness. And what about the nation Israel that is still living and comes forth at that time? Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses spoke and said that the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And that's exactly the place of that nation. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 speaks about that they are to be a kingdom of priests. And priests are those who are called to distribute the word of the Lord unto all nations. And Israel now will come to do in its fulfillment what it never was able to do in the time past. They were to be the light to the world.
They were to be the repository of the Word of God and the repository of truth, then were to spread it to the other nations. They were to act as a kingdom of priests. And a priest is one who takes the Word of God and responds to that Word out to other people and stands between. And in this time of 1,000 years, Israel will begin to fulfill their place that God had designed for them from the beginning, that they will be the messenger of God throughout all the earth. And all of those nations around them that receive that word will be those who will be blessed and share in the blessings of Israel in that day. Ezekiel chapter 34 speaks about an everlasting covenant of peace will be initiated with them. Ezekiel chapter 36 speaks about salvation and sprinkled with clean water, a new heart and a new spirit. I will be your God. He will be to them everything he desired to be of all these years in the past and was unable to be that because of their disobedience. But upon their repentance, it now becomes possible for God to bless them with all of the blessings that he desired for them in the beginning. The place of other nations, Gentile peoples, will be subservient to Israel. The Gentiles will come to thy light, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 60, and they will serve you. And in Isaiah chapter 61 says, strangers shall feed your flocks, and it speaks about how all the others who come will come willingly to serve Israel, because there they can be close to God. And the government in that kingdom. Men have been given the responsibility of government in this world from the beginning. Especially you go back to Noah, and there it was, is that the human government was established in this world and given certain obligations. And above all else, it was to do two things. Exalt the righteous and judge the wicked. And that's exactly what this government will do. It will be in righteousness. It will be authoritarian. It will be with a rod of iron. That means that it's going to have something that cannot be countermanded. When the Lord speaks, that is it, and it will be carried out, whatever he says. Sin, if it's brought into the presence, will be immediately judged in that era of time. Psalm 72 says, he shall judge the people with righteousness. Isaiah chapter 11, with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And that government will be managed, and the participants primarily will be that of Israel. And we don't know where we fit as a church, as a bride, alongside as a queen, along the king, beside the king. We don't have the picture clear of what our duties will be. But we know that that Luke speaks about sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians 6 says we shall judge angels. And Revelation 3 says we shall sit with me in my throne. And in all this period of time, you will come to a place that then will be the fulfillment of the new covenant that was promised back in Jeremiah chapter 31, when the Lord speaks there and says that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, as it speaks in Joel, and as Deuteronomy speaks about the promise of a circumcised heart in all those who are faithful that are there. One more thing that I think will be characteristic of this period of time. Has there been any addition to the word of the Lord since the days of the apostles? We'd say no. We say we have here all of the will of the Lord. Now, when you think about it, before the Lord came, all of the Old Testament was here, and there was nothing further that was added except it came from a prophet and was given in the Old Testament. But when Jesus Christ came, there is given new revelation, new word of the Lord, and a new understanding of many things. And at the close of the era of the apostles, this book has been closed. But when the Lord comes again through this period of time. There will be continual new revelation come from Jesus himself as the King. Isaiah chapter 2 said, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that word will be the word of God himself in the mouth of Jesus Christ as he speaks and as is carried out in the hearts and the activities of men that serve him. And Micah chapter 4 says, he will teach us his ways. The word of the Lord will come from Jerusalem. There's much we don't know. But this book will begin to get thicker at that point in time, because God himself will be here to bring the revelation of God to man. And there it will be that the knowledge of him will go forth across all the earth. What's not going to be that in that kingdom? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 12 tell us that the unrighteous will not be there. And there's a whole list of sins that says these will not inherit the kingdom. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 speak about the works of the flesh and enumerate all of them, and they say, they will not be there. They will not be there. And then, for 1,000 years, God will demonstrate in the absence of Satan that man still has an opportunity to sin. Because if there were not sin there, there would be no need to rule with a rod of iron. There would be no need for judgment. Through this period of time will be one of the most blessed times that the earth has ever known. And yet there will still be a certain specter. You see, at the point that the Lord comes, and at the point that all men are judged, I believe that they will all go into that kingdom, every one of them, a saved individual. All of those who are unsaved are done away with. But all of those who go into that kingdom have children for 1,000 years and live to long life for 1,000 years. And those who have not been tried are those who have opportunity. And many of them will believe and know and understand and worship the King. There may be some in different parts of the earth that don't. And this gives to us in the Word that if those don't come up from Egypt to worship that the King on the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll send no rain upon their land. And so even nations that would reject him in some way in that time will be judged in those situations. How it will all work, we'll see from a perspective alongside of him. That's yet to be understood. And then it says, after the 1,000 years are finished, it is then that Satan must be released for a little time, it says. And then you can read it in Revelations chapter 20, how that there will be a gathering of the nations against Jerusalem, and fire will come down from God out of heaven and destroy them all. And Satan at that time will be cast into the lake of fire. There will be the ultimate destruction of the earth, the final judgments at the great white throne, and the lake of fire for all of those who are the unrighteous. And then, chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And you know that it's not just Revelations that says that. Isaiah chapter 65 and chapter 66 both speak about a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And the purpose of God will be fulfilled in man as time turns into eternity. And God is all in all, and all sin is done away with, and God is set forth in his beauty and his glory, and all those that there
will worship him. So will you be there? Will you be there? What's it take to be there? Very simple. Entrance into that kingdom is by faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God. And we need to acknowledge that he is the one who came and shed his blood for our sins upon the cross. We need to fall down before him and worship him in repentance. We need to believe that he is who he says he is. We need to understand that he is the king and we obey him. And when he says that we need to be baptized, we are baptized. We follow him in obedience. And that new birth is that which makes us citizens of his kingdom. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says it this way. It's very simple. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The same thing has been for the Old Testament saints. Faith, repentance, and obedience. Same thing in the New Testament. It's faith, repentance, and obedience. We follow him. And we trust that all of you will be there too. I trust that we don't see him come, sit upon a white horse. I trust everyone here will follow him upon white horses and in white garments, and partake of that beauty and that kingdom that's been promised from the foundation of the world, the scripture says. And it's real. It's literal. It will take place. And so many men today turn it into a spiritual picture of pie in the sky. It's something we need to watch for. Look for him. Just as the Lord said, watch. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.